Any questions around the space of grace idea? Does that resonate with you? Do you get it, Sebastian? Life as a whole. So a good example of this is oftentimes we hear a message and we think to ourselves, okay, I'm gonna step up my game. And we make a goal or we have some idea that we want to pursue. But if it's not actually the space of grace that's actually God is creating in your life and you're making this up on your own, this is the example. We come up with good ideas, and oftentimes it's expectation that we think the church is putting on us or the pastor is putting on us, or we have this idea, oh, this is what good Christians do, and so we add all these things in our lives, right? But if it's not within the space of grace, it's that what God is actually doing in you or what He's inviting you into, these things are short-lived and will bear no fruit. Oftentimes, our discipleship is outside the space of grace, and we wonder why it doesn't bear fruit. We get discouraged and we give up, because oftentimes we're actually in charge, because we actually haven't paid attention to what the Spirit is saying to us and work within the space of grace. Lately, there's a growing desire in me to pray for each of you. Now, I have done that through the 13 years. I've had lists in my journal by name. I pray for you. And some of that has been really good and fruitful. Lately, there's this growing desire to just sit 1 or 2 days a week, just sit in Jesus' presence and allow Him to give me names. And I'm praying for many of you. I trust that God will give me your name. And as I sit with your name, I just say, Jesus, what are you saying? How do you want me to pray for them? And oftentimes He's giving me pictures, He's giving me words, and I just simply pray, not my own ideas, but praying what He's putting in my heart, the space of grace. And you know what? It gives me life. And sometimes Jesus actually says to me, I want you to share that with that person. Sometimes He says, that's not for you to share, that's for you to pray. That's the space of grace. That's what I'm talking about. It's not me trying my best to be a good pastor and pray, you know. No, it's actually, Jesus, what are you doing? What are you saying? And I'm just going to follow your lead. Space of grace. Hopefully that helps you. If you need further clarification around that, talk to Jim. Just kidding. Jim doesn't have a clue what I'm talking about. I know he does, but anyways. I want to talk about perseverance today. We are, I think, the beginning of the World Series. Is the World Series still happening? Right? I want you to answer the question, how important is perseverance to a team that is actually going to come out on top of the World Series? How often when you watch Sportsnet and get the updates of the games for that day, and I don't know if any of you watch Sportsnet and watch the highlights, but it's interesting for me listening to players talk about they may have an amazing first half, but they didn't finish well, right? They played an amazing first two quarters, but their second, third, and fourth quarter just sucked, so they lost. They didn't persevere. How many of us are in marriages, and we actually are staying in marriages, and we think because we're there staying, I'm just toughening it out, that you're persevering. Actually, you know what? We can actually be in a relationship and not be persevering. Persevering is often attitude. Perseverance. Paul Harvey, October 20th, 1968, the scene was Mexico City, Olympic Stadium, and the time was 7 p.m., The closing ceremonies had just been completed. Spectators, athletes, still warm from the euphoria and celebration, were gathering their belongings and already dismissing from the stadium. Then all of a sudden, the announcer asked them to remain in their seat, and down the boulevard came the whine of police sirens And from their vantage point, many in the stadium could see motorcycles with their flashing blue lights encircling someone making his way toward the stadium. Whoever it was moving very slowly. Everyone remained seated to see the last chapter of the Olympics take place. And by the time the police escort got to the stadium, the public address announcer said that a final marathoner would make his way into the arena and around the track to the finish line. Confusion was evident. The last marathoner had come in hours ago. Medals had already been given out. Why had it taken this man so long to finish this race? But the first sign of the runner making his way out of the tunnel onto the track told the whole story. John Stephen Akwara from Tanzania, covered with blood, hobbled into the light. See, early on in the race, he had taken a horrible fall, whacked his head, damaged his knee. He, in fact, endured a trampling by other racers before he could ever get back on his feet. And there he was, over 40 kilometers later, stumbling his way into the finish line, and the response of the crowd was overwhelming. Some that were there said it was actually frightening. They encouraged Akwari through the last few meters of the race with this thundering ovation that far exceeded the one given the man who hours earlier had come in first. When Akwari crossed the finish line, he collapsed into the arms of the medical personnel and immediately whisked him off to the hospital. The next day, the reporters gathered around him for questions and wanted to discover what was it about this man that gave him what he needed to finish this race. First question was one that many of us would want to ask. Why, after sustaining the kinds of injuries that you did, would you ever give up or get up and proceed to the finish line when there was no possible way you could even place? This is his response. My country did not send me over 11,000 kilometers to start a race. They sent me over 11,000 kilometers to finish a race. Isn't that powerful? You know, in the same way, you and I were called not to just start this race, we were called to finish this race, to persevere. How are you doing in the persevere department? We all have ebbs and flows. We all have moments in our journey where we want to quit, where we want to throw in the towel, where the outside pressure is too great. We wonder, is it worth it to continue? We all have hurdles to cross. We all have mountains to climb. We all have moments where we want to give up. But Jesus, actually, in us, Christ in us, he's very capable at finishing this race. He is actually running through you, wanting to run through you. And my guess is that Jesus will finish well. So are we tapping into his strength, or are we doing it on our own? I could ask you, why is it important to persevere? But we all know the answer, right? There's probably a number of reasons why it's important to persevere. I'm going to give you some time to do some brainstorming, but I want to begin. There's lots of reasons why, but I want to highlight four reasons. And the first and chief way, the first reason is it's the chief way to resist the devil. Perseverance is the chief way to resist the devil. James 4:7, so humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know, we often miss the key part in that verse. Submit to God. Humble yourself before God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Oftentimes we just try to resist and we forget the submission part. Submit to him. Resist the devil and he will flee. I think oftentimes we forget that we're in a spiritual battle. But the chief way to win a battle is to persevere. The chief way to win a race, to come out on top in a game, in a tournament, is to persevere. Not going to quit. Come hell or high water, I am not giving up. I will keep fighting. And usually it's that stance that wins battles, that wins games. In fact, perseverance is the chief strategy. In fact, you can have all the other skills necessary as a team, but if you don't have perseverance, if you don't have that ability to finish well, it doesn't matter how many other skills you have in your repertoire. I take great solace in Proverbs 24. It says, "The godly may trip 7 times, but they get back up again. But one disaster is enough to overthrow the wicked." Some of you are discouraged. You've tripped 7, 8 times, and you're tempted to throw in the towel. There's a little lie that's going on in your head, diminishing who you are, causing you to self-doubt, to question God's existence and his faithfulness. And the temptation is to quit. You know, the righteous fall 7 times, but they keep getting up again. Because Christ in you keeps getting up again. He's the one that's standing in and through us. The invitation is simply that we tap into him, because we can't do it on our own. Ephesians 6 says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground." Listen to how many times this word "stand" is in this text. "And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm." What have you done to stand? Are you standing firm? We all fall. We can fall and still stand, right? Jesus invites us to stand. The key is persevering. Perseverance wins the day. It's a beautiful story. My mentor's mom would get sick weekly. And so sick that she wouldn't sleep through the night. So she would miss out on something every Sunday morning that she desperately wanted to attend. She wanted to come early to church and pray. They actually had something like we do here, where a gathering of people would meet early and pray for the ministry of the church and the pastors and the whole church and bathe in prayer. And it was in her heart to attend. In fact, she had the gift of prayer. She wanted to be there. She longed to be there, but she was sick. So sick, every Saturday night, she didn't often go. Until all of a sudden, it was like Jesus opened up her eyes and she realized what was going on. She realized that she was under attack. That in fact, Satan didn't want her to go to prayer, and that every Saturday night, she would get sick. And so when she finally realized what was happening, she said to the devil one night these words, "Go ahead, make me sick if you like, but I'm going to prayer in the morning, whether you like it or not." Ray says that was the last time that his mother-in-law was sick. Sure, she got sick in different ways, but that sickness stopped Saturday night and she began to attend Sunday morning because she realized all of a sudden, "Ha, I know what's going on." And she took her stand. As I pondered this thought this morning, I wondered to myself how many of us are not even aware when Satan is actually messing us up. How many times am I under attack and don't even realize it? How many times is Satan giving me opposition, throwing me a curveball, and I am so quickly taken out of the game because I'm not even aware of what's happening. First Corinthians says that we're not unaware of his schemes. You know, one of his schemes, he's got many schemes. One of the main schemes is unforgiveness and bitterness and resentment, but there are many other schemes. Some of the other schemes are very simple. He just throws us trouble. Cause a little bit of chaos on Sunday morning as we're heading to church, and all of a sudden we're off our game, we're not paying attention, maybe we don't even go. And God had something for us that Sunday, but we didn't even get there because we weren't even aware that he was trying to trip us up. I'm not saying every Sunday you don't come here that Satan's playing games with you, but sometimes he is. Satan throws everything he can at us, hoping that we will give up, throw in the towel. That the circumstances, the tasks set before us, the daily adversities will be too much, and we just give up and we throw in the towel and we just say, I'm done. You know, sometimes the best weapon that God gives us is taking our stand and saying, I'm not going to quit. Maybe even to admit, I've been entertaining the idea of quitting, but I take my stand right now and I say, I will not quit. I will not throw in the towel. I will not walk away. I will stand firm. Often it's the weapon of endurance that tells the devil to walk away. You know, Jesus in Luke 4, Jesus resisted the devil for 40 days. And what happens after he resisted the final temptation? Scripture says the devil left him until an opportune time. You know, if you outweigh the devil, he often loses his patience and he goes elsewhere. Sometimes our greatest power, greatest strength is to persevere and say, I'm not going to give up. And the enemy bugs out. How many of you love Rocky movies? Come on, don't be shy. How many of you? Okay, I knew Joel was going to be with me. Matt. One of the reasons why those movies did so well. Sylvester Stallone, master storyteller. But he tells the story of underdogs who don't quit, who persevere to the end. And what do we see about the Rocky Balboa character? Is it because he perseveres, he ends up winning? Stick it out, because the devil won't. The devil does not have stamina like Jesus does. Do you think over 25 years of ministry I've ever been tempted to quit? Mm-hmm. You think over the last 13 years here in Squamish, I've been ever tempted to quit? Of course. There has been times over the 13 years where I have, in the quietness of my own heart and sometimes verbally, made declarations that come hell or high water, I will not quit. Not until Jesus tells me my time is done, I will not quit. Satan, you can throw the kitchen sink at me, but I'm not throwing in the towel. I don't know if you've ever considered this, but to be a follower of Jesus is to be a spiritual warrior. That is, there's no way around it. If you are a follower of Jesus, and you're walking in his footsteps, and if Jesus was tempted for 40 days, do you think you're somehow going to avoid this? I think some of us perhaps have our head in the sand when it comes to spiritual warfare. Some of us, there was so much language of spiritual warfare in the 80s and the 90s that we got tired of it, and we dismissed it, and we think, it doesn't happen, but it does. And sometimes we are under attack and we don't realize it, and the enemy just has his way. Perhaps God is reminding you and I to take our stand, to endure to the end, and resist the devil. You know, 1 Peter 5:8 says, the devil's a roaring lion, and he is doing his best to distract and to get us off our game. But you know what? In Christ, he's toothless, he's powerless, and his roar is his biggest weapon. But oftentimes he throws that roar at us and we get off our game, we get distracted, We get discouraged, we get intimidated, and we back off. I think as a church, Jesus is inviting us to persevere. There's good days ahead. Not just good days, there's grand days. Persevere. For me, my biggest nemesis is discouragement. The enemy, if he can get me spiraling in my thoughts, going down a rabbit trail of negativity and discouragement and self-doubt, and man, I can find myself in a pit of despair in no time. And lately, I've had to do some significant battle, fight discouragement, realize where it's coming from, and take my stand. And you know what I'm finding? By God's grace, I'm finding joy, new growth. New things are emerging. And I'm like, ha. The enemy's purpose was to bring defeat, but God's at work. And so, man, whatever your nemesis is, however Satan likes to take you down, the invitation is to take a stand. Second, perseverance is essential for growing our character. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of our faith develops perseverance, and perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. How many of you want to be mature? How many of you want to be complete and lacking nothing? Do you think God would give you a promise if it wasn't attainable? No, he gives you a promise because it's actually attainable. It's actually within your reach. Jesus has actually given it for you. He's holding it out for you. He's saying, mature, complete, lacking nothing. I've done everything required to make this accessible to you. Do we want these qualities? I wonder how many of us were on a program, spiritual disciplines, we were going after it for years, and all of a sudden crisis came in our lives. Maybe it was a wrong choice we made, maybe it was as a result of choices of others or stuff that was out of our control, and all of a sudden the crap hit the fan and stuff emerged out of your soul that surprised you. Darkness. This cesspool of putrescence. It was just this, right? And you go, wow, I disciplined myself for so many, I read the Bible, I prayed, and I went to church, and this darkness, I guess it didn't really do anything. I guess it really didn't matter. It didn't produce the character I thought it would, and so we checked out. We walked away. We put it in neutral. We decided to coast. Didn't give me the results that I needed, that I wanted. And so now we've just kind of, we're just, we're just doing it. It's just, it's fine. I think we do the same thing in the gym, don't we? We go to the gym in January. How many of you make New Year's resolutions? Some of us do, most of us don't. We go to the gym, we think, oh boy, I'm going to really do it this year. And so we get on some program because it's worked for our buddy. So then we get on that same program and we work hard, man. And we don't see any results after a month. In fact, we're not losing weight. We step on the scale and it seems like we're actually gaining weight. What do? I'm done. This isn't working. Isn't producing the fruit that I wanted after a week, right? After a day at the gym, we step on the scale. No. Rather than maybe stepping up our game, going to a spiritual trainer, going to tweaking our workout, we actually chuck the whole thing all together. I wonder how many times we do that in our spiritual lives. I wonder how many of us actually, we want a quick fix. We want instant results. I know I sure do. Sometimes I go to the gym and I'm like, man, I want instant results. I want this to work now. I want it to work yesterday. And it takes time. It's a beautiful quote by Eugene Peterson. He says, "The person who looks for quick results in the seed planting of well-doing will be disappointed. If I want potatoes for dinner tomorrow, it will do me little good to go out and plant potatoes in my garden tonight. There are long stretches of darkness and invisibility and silence that separate planting and reaping. During the stretches of waiting, there is cultivating and weeding and nurturing and planting still other seeds. And then, when it's time, the potatoes are ready." Right? Some of us, character growth is just around the corner. Fruit is just around the corner. The potatoes are just about ready. God is at work in you. Stay the course. You might not be seeing the instant results you want, but God's doing something. In the darkness, under the surface, He's doing something. Fruit is happening. Stay the course. Character development is happening. I wonder how many times in our character development that we actually, rather than pay attention to the character that God wants to go after in this particular season of our life, we come up with all kinds of other character things that we want. Right? So God may be going after patience, but we don't want patience. We actually want, what are some good ones that are a little bit more fun? Oh, joy. I want joy. Yeah, that's good. Joy. God, if you just do that in me right now, I want you to build joy in me. And He's going, but that's not what I want to do in you. I don't care what you want to do in me. I want joy, right? And then we wonder, when we pursue joy and it's not the space of grace that's actually in our lives, this doesn't have any teeth to it. It's not bearing fruit. I wonder whether the Holy Spirit is actually inviting us to be quiet and say, Jesus, in this season of my life, what are you going after? What are you doing in me so that I can join you, so I can participate with you? I wonder if Jesus is actually inviting us to include Him in our discipleship process. I want you to think about this. Maybe give me some feedback. What are some promises that God gives us for a godly character? What are the benefits of godly character? If you don't think there are any benefits to the godly character, chances are you're not going to go after it. If you don't think there are any benefits to a healthy body, you're not going to go to the gym. You have to be convinced that the results are worth working through the pain, right? So what's the benefits? I want you to take 2 minutes, chat with among yourselves. What are the benefits of godly character, pursuing godly character? If we don't believe there aren't any benefits, we're not going to go after it. So, 2-3 minutes. What are some benefits? Fruit of the Spirit. Do you guys know the fruit of the Spirit? Right on. So, fruit of the Spirit. Those things are, would you say that they're something to strive after? People that actually exhibit those qualities, actually, are they living the abundant life? People that are growing in those, in the fruit of the Spirit? Is that part of what Jesus was saying when he was promising us abundant life? I think Jesus was referring to that when he says, when me, the living water, is in you, streams of living water will bubble out of you, right? You bump into people, what splashes, what, right? It's love, joy, peace. I think that's part of what the abundant life of the Jesus was talking about. What else? What are some other benefits? When we're fully alive in Christ, pursuing His glory, pursuing, right, there is a life that is attained, that is part of what, again, what Jesus was talking about when He was talking about the abundant life. Hey? Identity and confidence. When I think about fully alive, I think about Eugene's statement around God removing the fences and the barriers and leading us into a spacious place. The hindrances are gone. It's someone who's fully alive. Huh? Yeah, you're going to be, it's going to be experienced in relationship, right? There's going to be more greater health in relationship. Healthier relationships. What else? Wisdom.
That if we have godly characters, the community and the people outside, like, who are not me, would experience more grace, more love, more forgiveness, more mercy, right? So the community is going to get a benefit, sometimes more than I might get a benefit.
And when you're other-centered, right? Think of the impact that Jesus made when he entered Galilee and how people's lives were touched, right? He still suffered and was a man of sorrows, and right? But others began to experience spacious life as a spacious place. They began to experience the kingdom. Yeah, so almost like that ripple effect, hey? Yeah. Others experience life.
Yeah.
Yeah, not just, yeah, tangible is a good word. It's, you're now experiencing it. We use that metaphor from our head to our heart, right? It moves, it's all of a sudden becomes real. It's part of our own experience. Yeah, it's here, yeah. Yeah, that's good. Yeah. Yeah, it kind of goes back to what Amelia was saying, is that even just the godly presence in us stirs something up in the onlooker that they go, ooh, there's something, I want what they have, right? Effortless evangelism, yeah. Yeah. Yeah, it's a good point. Claudia is saying, am I pursuing the radiant face or am I actually pursuing Jesus, who actually his life in me makes me radiant? And so in all of this, we're not pursuing the fruit of the Spirit. We're actually pursuing him. And as we pursue him, these things kind of take care of themselves. And I hope that that picture of that space of grace is moving us in that direction. It's pressing into the person. And as we get this relationship right, as we pursue him, seek ye first the kingdom, and then all these things will be added unto as well. It's really this relationship. And then character, some of those other things begin to fall into place. I want to close just with one more point. The third point, and I'm looking for my page 8, and I can't seem to find it. Bear with me. Did the page fall down somewhere or what? It's on the stool. Third point, perseverance necessary for the salvation and growth of others around me. And that's something that Amelia was pointing towards. You know, Hebrews 12 says that who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What was Jesus' joy set before him? What was the joy set before Jesus that allowed him to endure the cross? Hey? Transformation of this world? Yeah. John 17 tells us that it was probably, this alludes to what Claudia was talking about, his number one was, I get to go to the Father. I'm coming back to you, John 17. He was ultimately just excited about returning back to the Father. But there is, it's very clear through Scripture that his deep motivation was, as I obey my Father, as I take steps of faith, people's lives, the world will be changed. Isaiah 53 says, when he sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. He will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. The knowledge that his obedience to the Father was going to allow many to be counted as righteous, and therefore he continued to obey. He continued to suffer. And it wasn't just Jesus' example. Paul in 2 Timothy said, "So I am willing to endure anything if it will bring salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus to those God has chosen." It mattered to Paul too. He pursued faithfulness, persevering in the face of much suffering because he knew the ripple effect that God was going to use him to transform many, to lead many out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. I had a youth, when I was a youth pastor in Winnipeg, my senior pastor told me a story. Even as I pondered it, I didn't know whether it was actually, anyways, I'll leave it with you. But he said that as he was walking the streets of Winnipeg, I think he was somewhere on Portage, and he said a prostitute actually approached him and propositioned him. And this is where I don't know if it was necessarily wise that he actually stopped and talked, but he turned to this woman and he said, "Well, let me consider how that choice would impact my life. I'm a pastor, and if I make that choice, I think about all those that look up to me who are watching my life and whom I have impacted all through the years. I think about my close friends, those closest to me who are journeying with me. How would that decision impact those relationships and their faith in God? I think about my children. I have two children. And if I made that decision, how would they view God as a result? How would that impact their faith?" He said, "I'm married. How would that choice impact the love of my life? And how would that choice impact my relationship with God?" And he went, "You know what? That's a pretty costly choice. And on that basis, no thank you." And he turned away. I still don't know if it was necessarily wise for him to pause and dialogue, but perhaps it's what that woman needed to hear. A man processing and counting the cost. And oftentimes, when I'm tempted, I remind myself that there are an audience of six watching me. That my choices impact you, your faith, your walk with God. My choices impact my kids, my spouse, impact my relationship with God. In our laundry room, we've made these coat racks, these little cubbies, and where each of us hang all our important belongings. Jackets, sweaters, backpacks, often filled with every book and binder known to man. And knowing the weight of those backpacks, I have driven deep, deep screws into those hooks. Because I knew these hooks would be carrying a lot of weight. You ever consider? You ever pause to consider yourself as a hook of sorts? And that many people are hanging on your hook. Like it or not, people are hanging onto you, and they are trusting that the screws are driven in deep, that the character in your life is strong enough that under pressure you will not buckle, you will not fall. So who's on your hook? Who's on your hook? Someone's on your hook. It matters, the choices you make. They impact not just you, but they impact others around you. People are watching you. People are hanging on your hook. This is one of the reasons why I'm excited about the series as we continue to journey this year, is that I think for some of us, what it's going to do, the purpose it's going to serve in us, is you're going to take these little one-inch screws out of your hook that don't have the strength to uphold, hang, for anybody to be hanging off of you, not too many, and for you to replace those screws with 2-inch suckers, 3-inch maybe, and they're going to drive in deep, and they're going to be anchored, and more people are going to be hanging on your hook. And they're going to begin to get a sense of the security and safety that is in you. Who's hanging on your hook? And this may not be who's presently hanging on your hook. There may be others down the road that will be hanging on your hook, and the decisions you make today will impact those relationships tomorrow. Yeah. God wants us to finish well. He really does. Many start well, but maybe are not finishing well. We live in a world where many in places of leadership are quitting. Many marriages quit. People drop out of church, drop out of church family. People quit praying. But Jesus is asking us to persevere. Press in. Finish well. Tap into Him who stands straight up in you to actually access His strength and to take your stand. Persevere. Resist the devil. Take up the sword. Heavenly Father, we want to be a people who finish well, who fight the good fight. We thank you for Paul's words that he said that the work that he did, well done, you finished the race, you fought the good fight, you kept the faith, and that's not just available to Paul, it's available to all of us. And so, Lord, I pray that as we ponder this, even today, that we would ask ourselves, where am I at around persevering? Am I persevering? Have I disengaged? Jesus, are you asking me to engage with you? Engage with my faith in a deeper level. I thank you, Lord, for this picture that you are standing straight up in us. And that when we don't feel we have it in us, we just need to trust in you and invite you to be strong in us. So teach us what that means. We pray this in Christ's name. I know it's getting late, but I have a song. It's really touched my heart this week, and we're going to close with this. When the song's done, you're just free to go. But it's by For King and Country, and it's called Fighter, Fight On. Fighter, Fight On. Let's have a listen.
I was there on the day that your world changed. You were scared and prepared for the heartbreak, everything you knew. Faded out of view, stole a piece of you. If I could, oh, I would be a hero. Be the one who would take all the arrows, save you from the pain, carry all the weight. But I know that you're brave. Fight on, fighter. Don't let steal in fire. Fight on, fighter. The spirit is alive inside ya, down. Let it breathe, give it wings, set it free now. Time to make your mark, break the prison bars, show them who you are. Fight on, fighter. Don't let anyone steal your fire. Fight on, fighter. The spirit is alive. Yeah. were before.
I know you're braver.
Oh, no, you don't have to be afraid.
Together we'll face it.
So don't ever stop, no matter what, 'cause you're gonna make it.
Good. I believe that Jesus has spoken today, and some of you needed to hear this, and they've been words of life. Fighter, fight on. You're more courageous than you think you are. You're braver than you think you are. There's new things emerging in your life. Keep pressing into it. So may you sense his smile and his delight over you today. That he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. Amen. Thanks, everybody. If you have any questions, if you need prayer, please come. See you next week.
I was there on the day that your world changed. You were scared, unprepared for the heartbreak. Everything you knew faded out of you, stole a piece of you. If I could, oh, I would be a hero. Take all the arrows, save you from the pain, carry all the weight. But I know that you're brave. Fighter, fighter, don't let anyone steal your fire. Fighter, fighter, the spirit is alive inside you. Yeah. Down. Let it breathe, give it wings, set it free now. Time to make your mark, break the prison bars, show them who you are.
was holding on so tight. But why did we still have to say goodbye? She's all alone tonight. There's nothing I could do to make it right. Is it ever gonna be brighter? Is it ever gonna be